Turning God's Word tonight to the book of Hebrews, and we'll read Hebrews chapter 4. Text tonight is verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In this month of the year, we're remembering and celebrating the great Reformation of the Church. In fact, in just over 2 weeks, will be the 500th anniversary of the day on which Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to that church door in Wittenberg. It's good for us to remember what the Reformation of the Church was. First of all, the Reformation of the Church, the Great Reformation at that time, and any true Reformation, is a rejection of wrong teaching and wrong practice that has entered into the Church. But it's not simply a rejection of that which is wrong, but it's also a return then to the truth of the Word of God and to faithful obedience in the life of the church. And so it's important that a church is putting off that which is false and wrong and turning to that which is true and right. That's what happened in the great Reformation of the church. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that there was a turning from wrong teaching and wrong practice. And it covers so much because within the Roman Catholic Church, before the Great Reformation, there was such a great departure from the truth of God's Word. But one of the great aspects of that Reformation was in regard to the Scriptures. One of the great solas of the Reformation is sola scriptura. And the meaning of that is that Scripture alone is the authority for faith and life within the Church. Now, as I said, this was an important part and aspect of the great Reformation of the Church that took place 500 years ago. This Reformation was needed because of what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church at that time acknowledged other authorities alongside the authority of Scripture, and in fact, it would be my judgment that they placed those authorities above Scripture. Those authorities were especially church tradition and the official pronouncements of the Church. Now, we recognize as well the importance of church tradition. We recognize as well the binding authority of decisions that are made within the Church. But we understand that they are all subject to the test of Holy Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church had thrown that out and said those decisions they make and the tradition that they had, they stand as an authority all by themselves. And so this is what it led to within the Church. It led to many false practices, including the veneration of Mary and the saints. It led to the Church's teaching on purgatory and the Church's wrong teaching on the Lord's Supper or Mass that was based on transubstantiation, the idea that the bread and the wine miraculously turn into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That was based on church tradition and decisions of the Church, and the Church said that was enough. At the time of the Reformation, there was a return to the authority of Holy Scripture for the Church's faith and life. And that's our tradition. It's an important truth that we stand for, and tonight we want to be reminded of that. The truth of Scripture alone. We need to be reminded of it, not simply because of what has happened in the past, but there are ongoing attacks upon this important truth in our day. There are those, as you know, who deny the inerrancy and infallibility of Holy Scripture. There are those who take out part of Scripture because they want to follow their own understanding or adopt the thinking of the world in which we live and put that together with the Christian faith. We see that in so many different respects. We see that in regard to an understanding of how God created this world. We see that in regard to marriage. We see that even coming into the Church in regard to same-sex marriage. So we see that there are those who are attacking this truth of Scripture alone as the authority in the life of the Church. But we should see and understand as well that even though we would reject the Roman Catholic idea of the authority of the Church all itself, yet there are other authorities that are trying to establish themselves within the Church. There are. They're trying to establish an authority in our own minds. I think in our day of science. I think in our day of secular psychology. I think in our day as well of simply the thoughts and the philosophies of the world in which we live. And then in the end, our own thoughts and feelings, that becomes an authority above Scripture itself. So tonight we need to be reminded of this fundamental truth of the Reformed faith, that Scripture alone is our authority within the Church for what we believe and for how we live. So that's what we consider tonight. Our theme is Scripture alone. I'm having in my own congregation just a short series In regard to the Great Reformation, under the general theme of Here We Stand, which is the same theme for our upcoming Reformation conference that will be held in our churches sponsored by our seminary. So Here We Stand, we're looking tonight at Scripture alone, and we notice first this, that the Scripture is a living word, secondly, that it is a powerful word, and then finally, that it is an all-sufficient word. We turn now to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. It says there that the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means living. The word of God is a living word. That's striking. That's striking in our day because if there are books that were written maybe 100 years ago, a novel, for example, it's going to be outdated. It's going to contain information that's not realistic according to the lives that we know. You're not going to read about smartphones or cell phones or computers in a book that was written 100 years ago. But when it comes to the Scriptures, which were written long ago, we see and understand that the Scriptures are just as relevant today as they ever have been. The Scriptures are not out of date. They're not irrelevant. In fact, they're just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago, and that's because the Scriptures are a living book. That's important for us to understand in the context of the book of Hebrews. It's important for us to remember tonight why it was that the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to forsake their confession of Jesus Christ. They were tempted to return to the Old Testament ceremonial laws and begin practicing those again. Now we might say, why in the world would they give that up? Why in the world would they turn away from their confession of Christ and return to the bondage of the Old Testament ceremonial laws? Well, it was because these Jewish Christians were being severely persecuted for their confession of the name of Jesus Christ. They were being severely persecuted because they believed in Christ as those who had grown up Jews. And so this epistle is written to these Jewish Christians to remind them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures, all of the Old Testament ceremonies. And so strikingly, what you find in the book of Hebrews is quote after quote from the Old Testament scriptures and then explanation of those in regard to Jesus Christ. Now specifically in chapters 3 and 4, the writer here of this book is pleading with the Jewish Christians to hold fast to their faith under hardship. The writer is saying to them, don't abandon Christ. Don't turn away from Him in your confession of Him. Hold on to Him. You find that even here in chapter 4 and verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. That's the context of that command that is given there in that verse. But even in these two chapters, you find the writer consistently going back to authoritative statements from the Old Testament scriptures. And the one he returns to frequently is one out of Psalm 95. That's quoted there in verse 7 of Hebrews 4. Where he says, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, what's striking here is in regard to the text that we're looking at tonight, we see and understand that Psalm 95 was written by David about 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews was written. And in that psalm, David is reflecting back on the rebellion and hardness of heart that was found among a generation of the people of Israel that wandered in the wilderness. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying to his own generation that the word that David wrote in Psalm 95 some 1,000 years earlier was just as relevant in the day of these Jewish Christians as it was 1,000 years earlier when David wrote it. So as these readers experienced persecution, as they were losing their jobs and their reputations for Christ's sake, he is saying to them that they must not forsake Christ because of the words that David spoke in Psalm 95 1,000 years earlier. And so you see demonstrated the very truth of the text, that the Word of God is a living Word, always relevant for God's people and the church. That's true not just of the New Testament, that's true of the Old Testament as well. And so the entire Scriptures are a book that is relevant because it is the living Word of God. And so often then, when there are quotes made from the Old Testament, you see the writer to the Hebrews saying, God hath said, or the Spirit hath said. And so he's quoting the Scriptures authoritatively as the Word of God. So the Scriptures are a living Word, relevant, authoritative. What makes that the case? Well, what makes that true is what this book is. We understand it's the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that has come to us by the wonder of inspiration. Inspiration does not mean that these 40-some men who were used to write the 66 books of the Bible were somehow inspired, like Beethoven was inspired or moved by something to compose a symphony. That's not the idea of inspiration. But the word inspiration means literally God breathed. That's the idea of the word that you find in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We read there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because that's true, it's profitable for correction, or for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what is inspiration? Well, inspiration is described for us in more fully in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. There we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So the inspiration of Scripture didn't come about where men heard the Word of God and then they put their own particular slant or perspective on it. No, that's not what happened. But we read on, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Inspiration is an amazing wonder of God, whereby sinful men were used to write down the Scriptures so that what they wrote down was only the Word of God. Now understand how that happened. It didn't happen by God necessarily directly speaking to them and they simply wrote down what they heard. It's not like what happens when you may voice text today. So if you have a smartphone, you probably realize that a feature on that smartphone would be you can talk into the phone even while you're driving and send a text message in that way. You don't have to try to type it out with your thumbs. You can speak it into your phone, and it's pretty good what it picks up. It picks up usually very accurately what it is that we want it to say, and you can send a text in that way. That's not how inspiration took place, that God spoke it in magically. It went into print like that. But instead, when you read the Scriptures, you find, for example, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, or he's writing to the church in Philippi, he's dealing with particular issues that were going on in those churches at that time. And he was addressing those things. We understand and know that the Apostle Paul himself was called by God to address these things. But the amazing thing is that when he addressed those things and wrote down what he wrote down, The result of it was that he wrote down only the Word of God. Not the Word of God mixed with the Word of man, and so we have to determine what's the Word of God and what's Paul's particular slant on it. That's not what you find in the Scriptures. That's not what you find in the book of Ephesians or the book of Philippians. But instead what you find is the authoritative Word of God because of the wonder of inspiration. God used these men, even though they were sinful, with all of their personalities, all of their experiences, all of their preparation for it, shaped them for the time of history in which they lived, their education and experiences, all to mold them and prepare them to write down His Word. And so what we have in this book is the authoritative, living Word of God. Understanding that when we read it, we're hearing the voice of God. That's why always we must treat the Scriptures with reverence. Not as an idol, not bowing down before it, but understanding that in this book, we have the living, authoritative Word of God for us yet today. And because of inspiration, then the Bible is the living, relevant Word of God. It's the authoritative Word of God. It means this. Article 7 of the Belgic Confession basically states this, that the Scriptures are the perfect and only standard of spiritual truth. In the Scriptures, we find everything we need to know for our salvation and how we are to live our lives before God. In the Scriptures, we find everything we need for our salvation and for how we are to live. It's important in our day. It's important to understand in our day. We don't need some man to stand up in a worship service claiming that he is a word from the Holy Spirit as he speaks in tongues, and then maybe someone else says that he can interpret that. And so many today say that the Spirit speaks to them. They receive an authoritative word directly from God. No, we don't receive an authoritative word directly from God in our ears, as it were, in that way. But instead, it's right here. Everything that we need is right here. And when it comes to the origin of things, we don't need Darwin to help us out. And when it comes to understanding how we're to respond to things that happen in our lives, we don't need modern psychology to tell us how we are to respond. We need the authoritative Word of God. And so that's why it is that as a church and as churches, we are committed to the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is relevant for us in our day. We believe that this is a living Word. And so whatever preacher stands in this pulpit, your expectation and even demand is that when he stands in the pulpit, he's not bringing his own word, but instead he's expounding the Holy Scriptures. This is related to preaching. Even in the chapter in here, in Hebrews 4, it is. Because the writer here is talking about preaching. And the preaching then, as it expounds the Holy Scriptures, that word too is living. That word is powerful. It does what this text speaks of, as we'll look at that in a few moments. So we don't want in the preaching the stories of men. We don't want or come here for a motivational speech. But we come for the lively preaching of the Word that expounds God's Word. And that means it teaches us something about what the Word of God is saying. And it calls us to action. That's what the preaching does. Not just teaching, but it calls us to action, to believe in that Word and follow Jesus Christ. But this is why also that a vibrant part of our church life is studying the Word of God. The Word of God's important in our homes. The Word of God as well is important in the life of the church. We're coming together to study the Word of God, and we do that in our homes because we know the authority of that Word. That's why it's so important that we read it individually as well. We have Bibles. We can read the Word of God. And so we must read that Word of God, listening daily to what God is saying to us in His Word. But also the Word of God then is a filter for us. It ought to be. Everything else we're hearing in the world ought to be filtered through the Holy Scriptures. What's true and right? I can trust this book. I can't trust what men teach. Because every man in this world is a sinner. So we ought to be filtering what we hear through the Word of God. This Word of God is living. It's relevant. It's authoritative. Secondly, we see and understand from the text that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is a force like nothing else because of what it is that God accomplishes through the Word. Tonight we're reminded of the divine power of the Word. The text is speaking of that when it says that the Word of God is not only quick or living, but it's also powerful. The word powerful has this idea. It's active and full of energy. And so the idea is that this Word, just as much today as 1,000 years ago, it accomplishes something. And it's powerful to accomplish something. That's related to the content and the purpose of the Word. You should understand what's found here in the Scriptures. In the Bible, we do not simply have a relating of interesting facts and beliefs from our religious tradition. That's not what the Bible is. But instead, according to its content, there is one theme that's found in the entire book. And by the way, that's part of what makes the wonder of inspiration so amazing as well. And that's what shows it and proves it. There's one theme through all 66 books of the Bible. That overarching theme is this: God's work of saving His sinful people, or more fully, God's sovereign, gracious work of establishing, maintaining, and perfecting a relationship of love and friendship with His people. You'll identify that as the truth of the covenant. That's the main theme of the Scriptures. That's evident even in what we call the two parts of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. That word testament literally is covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. Words that arise right out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And so the theme of the Scriptures is that covenant, the relationship that God establishes, maintains, and perfects with His people. The Bible records for us what God has done to save us, what God has done to forgive us of our sins, what God has done to save us and bring us to everlasting life with Him. Now, the purpose of the Scriptures is that God may bring us to know this salvation. That God may bring us to know our relationship with Him. So the purpose of the Scriptures is that God's people might know Him and trust in Him and love Him. The purpose of God in the very Scriptures is that we would fellowship with Him. That's what this is. It's part of our fellowship with God, whereby God speaks to Him, to us, and we're responding to Him. God's speaking. This is part of the fellowship we enjoy with Him. So in that context, we understand the power of the Word. The Word of God is powerful. It's as powerful as the word of Jesus Christ. When He spoke to Lazarus, remember, kids, he was dead in the grave. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Lazarus, come forth." The word of God is powerful to call His people out of the death of their sin. You see, what God does is He implants in our hearts the new life of Jesus Christ, which enables us to hear the Word of God. And the Word of God then is powerful to call us out of our sin and to life with Him. The Word of God is powerful then to call us out of darkness into light. The Word of God is powerful to bring us to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is powerful to assure us of our salvation. And the Word of God is powerful to transform us and change us so that we put off the old man of sin and put on the new man as we live our lives every day. Just think about it from this perspective. If I had been so bold as when you were coming into the church building tonight, I stood at the door and said, by the way, there are probably about 250 or 300 sticks of dynamite in the church building tonight. Now you kids know what happens if you light the wick on a stick of dynamite. In a very short time, there's going to be an explosion. Now, that's with one stick of dynamite. If you took 200 or 250 or 300 of them, there wouldn't be anything left of this building for sure. The power that we're talking about tonight is greater than 300 sticks of dynamite. I'm estimating about how many Bibles there might be just in this building. Think about it from that perspective. There's a power in this building, not because of the building and not because of the people, but because God is pleased to work powerfully through His Word. The Word of God is a power that's greater than a nuclear weapon, than 300 nuclear weapons. The Word of God is powerful because it's able to break into our lives and it's able to change us. If you're depressed, the Word of God is able to lift you up as it speaks to you of the promises of God that are always true and faithful. If you're struggling with sin, the Word of God is powerful to change you and it's powerful to change me. And in fact, there will be no change in our lives apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. I believe there are times when we sell short the power of the Word of God. We don't trust that power of the Word of God like we want. We ought to. We trust in other things and we think that there's power in those things and we want an easier way. Well, let me tell you that the power of the Word of God is not always easy. Because it means reading. And it means study. And it means meditation. We live in a day where it's so easy to pop a pill and to be delivered from some suffering. And I'm not saying at all by that that one ought never to take pain medication. But I'm just relaying to you how easy it is to get almost immediate results for something like that. But when spiritual pains and hurts come, sometimes we want that same easy way. What we need is the Word of God, the promises of God, the call of God to turn from sin and live in obedience to Him, the reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for His church by His death on the cross and His resurrection. Now with that in mind, we understand tonight as we speak of this power that this power is not for all men. It's not for all men. That the text brings that out. It speaks of the power of the Word in regard to a two-edged sword. Think of a sword with an edge on both sides. Your knives at home, a steak knife at home, only has one sharp edge. Think of a sword that has two edges. Now, the idea here is that with that two-edged sword, the Word of God accomplishes two things. For those who hear that Word and read that Word, it's not a power to save everyone. There are many who read the Word of God, who hear the Word of God, and they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they do not repent of their sins, and they will not turn. There are many who push the Word away, and they want nothing to do with that Word of God. They don't want to hear the Scriptures read, they don't want to hear the Scriptures preached. If they come across preaching on the radio, they'll skip over that radio station, they want nothing to do with it. It's a Word of life, a Word that changes for those whom God has chosen and redeemed in Jesus Christ. But it's also a Word that renders condemnation unto death, as Jesus speaks of that in John 12, verse 48. But that means then tonight, if there are those here in the church who are pushing away the Word of God, God calls you to stop that, to repent of that very sin, and hear what God says authoritatively in His Word. A text sets before us how it is that God works powerfully by His Word. And it tells us that the Word of God is able to penetrate in us further than anything else is able. The text says that that Word of God, which is as a two-edged sword, and we know that the Scriptures speak of the Word of God in that way in other passages. For example, Ephesians 6 verse 17, there the Word of God is identified as the sword of the Spirit. That's the picture that the Bible uses often for the Word of God. And it says about that Word then that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now the idea there of that piercing power of the Word is not that it separates between the physical and the spiritual. But instead, the idea is that the Word of God penetrates deeply. The Word of God, of course, has something to say about our outward behavior, but the Word of God also penetrates into our souls, into our hearts. It penetrates into our desires, and it penetrates into the way in which we think as well. What a great blessing that is to know that, because sin penetrates every part of our being. And so what the text is saying is that the Word of God does not fail to penetrate anywhere where sin and unbelief are found. So we're told what the Word of God does here on the inside. Maybe some of you high school students have had the assignment from one of your science teachers. I know my kids have had that. That you have to look up a certain video, maybe on YouTube or some other place, and they want you to see with that video what's going on the inside of the body. They may have some video about blood, how it goes from the heart to the lungs and then throughout the body and so on. And so they want you to watch that to see what's going on the inside, to learn about that. Well, in this Word of God, we have, as it were, an understanding set before us of what the Word of God does on the inside. We get a little glimpse into that. And this is what the Word of God does. The Word of God, as it were, opens us up. It's like the surgeon's scalpel that opens us up so that we can see what's going on the inside spiritually. It shows us what we do not see of ourselves. It gives us a view into the way we think, and it gives us a view into the way we desire. The Word of God sees into our hearts and minds, into our desires and thoughts. So that the idea is, when we read the Bible reads us. It tells us things about ourselves we didn't understand and we didn't realize. That's the power of the Word of God, to show us our need for Christ. To show us our need for His cross and the need for the Holy Spirit as well. We need that. We need that because so easily we think that we're good and we're religious because of what we do on the outside. But at the same time, there's so much within us that's repulsive to God. So the Word of God discerns and assesses what's on the inside. And it makes a judgment about those things. And it says about certain things that that's wrong, that's sinful, that's a wrong way to think, that's a wrong way to desire, that's selfish, that's proud, whatever else it may be. But this is right when you're focused on the glory of God and living for Jesus Christ in your life. The Word of God does that. But the amazing thing about the Word of God is it doesn't simply do that, but as we sit under the Word of God and read the Word of God, it brings us before God Himself. That's verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's not just this book showing me something about myself, but it's showing me something about myself as I stand before the one true and living God. And that's what's so amazing about the Word of God. There's the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God is it saves, shows us our sin, shows us our unbelief, brings us to come and know salvation in Christ, how we are to live before God. As you read the Holy Scriptures themselves, you can find instance after instance of how people were saved by the power of the Word. Lydia, the seller of purple, who lived in the city of Philippi, when she heard the Word, she believed it. She repented of her sins. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart. Her heart was open to the Word. This Word of God reached down deep into her heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it brought her to know her salvation. That's what the Word of God does. And you can read book upon book of people who have written as well for the glory of God about what God has done in their lives. And many of you, all of us really have stories about what God is doing in our hearts and our lives to change us and to mold us and shape us to be like Jesus Christ. Now there are others who are hardened by that Word, but we see the power of that Word. Because then the Word of God is living, because the Word of God is powerful, as we've seen, then we want to see as well tonight that the Word of God is all sufficient. It's sufficient for our every spiritual need. As we look at that tonight, I want us to see and understand how that's under attack. This has been under attack in the church. That's where I began the sermon tonight, talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We know that part of what the Roman Catholic Church did is they refused to allow the people to read the Word. You need the authority of the church. And that's one of the ways that they elevated the church above the authority of the Word of God. That's always a great danger in the church, that the Word is taken out of the hands of the people as if to say to them, you can't understand that Word. No, we all can because we have the Spirit of truth within us. So there's a danger there. But I also said in the introduction to the sermon that there are other things that are vying for authority in our lives. And I mentioned just briefly science. Science is one of them. In our world today, science is really the authority. The scientists have come to a conclusion about a matter through scientific study. They say that's authoritative. That's true in medicine. That's true in science in general. It's become authority in our day and age, and so much so that when it comes to determining the origin of this world, science is the authority. And if you don't believe in evolution, you must believe as well that the earth is flat. Because science has so-called proved this, and it is the authority. Now that doesn't mean we disregard all science. We see the importance of good science. And we ought to study good science as well. But again, we have to filter everything through the Word of God. Science itself is not an authority. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the origin of the world, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to understanding resurrection, science has no authority on that. The Bible is our authority. But also, in our day, psychology, modern psychology has become an authority. So much so that there is a manual for modern psychology in our day, and they're ready to produce their fifth manual for that. And that becomes really, Reverend Decker said it the other night in his speech he gave at Trinity, that's the Bible of modern psychology. That becomes authoritative. Now again, that doesn't mean that there's not some good science there, and there aren't things that we can learn from modern psychology, but we have to be very careful. In our world today, and I believe even within the church, it's become an authority all on its own that you may question. We must question it. We must, because we filter everything with the Word of God. Just to give one example of it. In our day, Modern psychology has said that one who struggles with drunkenness is an alcoholic or has alcoholism. They say it's a disease taken out of the realm of sin and the spiritual. And if it's a disease, then you don't need Christ and you don't need the Word. What you need is some medication and some of their behavior modification that you find in modern psychology today. And it's true of so many other issues as well. Now again, I'm not ruling out all psychology. I'm not saying that one ought never to go there, one ought never to take medication. I'm not saying those things. But what I am saying is that we ought to judge everything that is said by someone else in all these so-called authorities, and we must judge it with what the Word of God says. Because that is the authority for us in doctrine and in life. And here's how Satan is attacking his church, or the church of Christ. He's attacking the church in these ways, trying to establish other authorities so that more and more were taken away from the authority of the Word of God. What we want to see in contrast to that tonight is that God's Word is sufficient for all of our spiritual needs. That's what the text is saying here. That's what it's saying in verse 12. When it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Compared to worldly weapons, God's Word is better is the idea. It is the authority, and therefore it is all sufficient. Verse 13 tells us that nothing can escape the Scriptures, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. God's Word is compared there to the eyes of God, so that all, when they stand before the Word of God, stand before the gaze of God. And the point is that the Scriptures then are sufficient for all that we need. When it comes to our parenting, we don't need some step-by-step process that was developed by a man who is an expert in manipulation. And by the way, when I've read secular books on parenting, that's what I find. Experts on manipulation and behavior modification. Scriptures are much different, aren't they? Discipline your children. Teach them the Word of God. Call them to repent of their sins. Teach them about the cross of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the church, we don't have to learn from the business world about marketing so that the church can grow. But instead we do what God says, preach the Word, administer the sacraments, exercise discipline. And God will bless that work and accomplish His purpose through it. We don't need these worldly programs and techniques. The Word of God is sufficient in the church. Sufficient for growing in sanctification and holiness. Sufficient to find the comfort that we need in the hardships and difficulties of life. Let us then, as we hear this Word tonight, be committed to the Scriptures. Let us see the sufficiency of God's Word. And knowing that, we're going to be in the Word then. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. Knowing our need for it every day. We have to do away with all the excuses. I don't have time. Well, we have to make time, and that's more likely the reality. We don't make time for it. When we understand this about the Word of God, we make time for it, like we do on Sunday. We do that during the week too, in our homes, in our own lives, because we know this about the Word. It is the authority for doctrine and life. Sola Scriptura. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word and for this Word which reminds us of the authority that Thou has given to us in our lives. Forgive us, Father, when we dismiss it. Forgive us when we put ourselves above that authority and make ourselves the authority. Forgive us where we put other authorities above this. So Father in heaven, make us submissive to the Word. May the Word speak to us. May it expose what's found in our hearts and minds and lead us constantly to Jesus Christ and His cross to find hope and comfort alone in Him. Now bless us in our fellowship in this night. Bless us in this new week as well. and we may live to honor Thee, living under the authority of Thy Word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, trusting in Him there is strength and power to do that for which we prayed. So in His name we pray, Amen.